This is it. Let me give you one piece of advice. Be honest. He knows more than you can imagine.
At last. Welcome, Neo. As you no doubt have guessed, I am Morpheus.
It's an honor to meet you.
No. The honor is mine. Please, come, sit. I imagine that right now you're feeling a bit like Alice. Tumbling down the rabbit hole,
You could say that.
I can see it in your eyes. You have the look of a man who accepts what he sees because he is expecting to wake up. Ironically, this is not far from the truth. Do you believe in fate, Neo?
No.
Why not?
Because I don't like the idea that I'm not in control of my life.
I know exactly what you mean. Let me tell you why you're here. You're here because you know something. What you know you can't explain, but you feel it. You felt it your entire life, that there's something wrong with the world. You don't know what it is, but it's there, like a splinter in your mind, driving you mad. It is this feeling that has brought you to me. Do you know what I'm talking about?
Matrix.
Do you want to know what it is? The Matrix is everywhere. It is all around us. Even now, in this very room, you can see it when you look out your window or when you turn on your television. You can feel it when you go to work, when you go to church, when you pay your taxes. It is the world that has been pulled over your eyes to blind you from the truth.
What truth?
That you are a slave, Neo. Like everyone else, you were born into bondage, born into a prison that you cannot smell or taste or touch. A prison for your mind. Unfortunately, no one can be told what the Matrix is. You have to see it for yourself. This is your last chance. After this, there is no turning back. You take the blue pill, the story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to believe. You take the red pill, you stay in Wonderland, and I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes. Remember?
I'm just messing with you. Good to be with you this morning. Do we have lights actually in this house? Great, because we're in real trouble if we don't have. So, of course, that's a scene from The Matrix, and you know, in the, I love that particular scene. There's a lot of it that I don't quite like, but the thing I like about that scene is. Neo, Mr. Anderson, is actually asleep. He's in a dream world, in a cocoon created by machines with billions of other people, and the machines are using the electricity off their bodies to run their empire. But he's living in a reality that he thinks is real, although every now and then he gets a glimpse of, this is not right, something's not right here. Until Morpheus invades his dream and begins to tell him that there's another reality out there that he has suspected might be true, but, well, you heard the story. And so he offers him a way to see it. He offers him a red pill that if he takes, he'll wake up from his dream world and see the world the way it is, or he can take the blue pill and go back to sleep and live out his dream world. And so so Neo, his name, isn't that interesting, because Neo is a Greek word for new man, and Morpheus is a Greek word for the one who changes. So I think that's really, and there's a lot of spiritual significance in there, and hopefully I'll be able to explain that to you. I'm not really going to preach on the Matrix, but I'm actually in Joel chapter 2. One verse in Joel chapter 2. It'll be verse 11 when we get there. So anyway, Jeff, as it turns out, Jeff asked me to teach today. And I said, well, where are you at? What do you want me to teach on? He said, teach on what's going to happen in September. What you think? I have never had anybody tell me that, to do that. Never anything like it. So I have a question for you. Do you want the red pill or the blue pill? So just think about that for a minute. So, okay. So how's this thing supposed to work? Do you push arrow on the right? Okay, so I'm going to talk about what I know for sure. And you say, well, that's pretty bold to say that. But I have the spiritual gift of the obvious. So you're going to. I know that we are in the Hebrew year 5775. It's a Shemitah year. Every 7 years in the Hebrew calendar, the seventh year is called a Shemitah year. And we are in that Shemitah year right now. You can find references to this year in Leviticus 25, Exodus 23, just Deuteronomy 15. It's in those verses. It's quite a bit talked about a Shemitah year, a seventh year. What the Shemitah year was a year of cessation and rest for the land. They weren't to plant crops, and it was a cessation of debt, where a year where debt would be canceled. The official cancellation date of that year was the last day of the year, which would be Elul 29. Let's see what I've got up here. Yeah, Elul 29. September 13th of this year is Elul 29, the last day of the Shemitah year. Now, if you want to have fun with this, and go back historically and look at this last cycles of Shemitah years, you'll see all, except all 1994, all the other Shemitah years, there was a huge and major economic downturn. 2008, 2001, right after 9/11, there was a Shemitah year, Elul 29, where there was a huge economic reset, and bottom falls out of markets, things like that. Really, God's intent for a Shemitah year was that it was to be a year of rest and cancellation of debts. It was a divine reset. It was meant to be positive. But if the people were not heeding the word of the Lord, if they were not walking in faithfulness, that Shemitah year became a year of judgment. And so the reset would be far more severe for the people, as we've seen in our own history. All the way back to 1929, you can see 1929, the stock market crash. That was a Shemitah year as well. So it could be either a prophetic warning or a positive thing, a year of release. So this particular Shemitah that we're in right now, that we're almost to the end of right now, is the seventh Shemitah in a seven-year cycle. They went in seven-year cycles. Okay, now a lot of you know this stuff. I'm, like I said, I have the gift of the obvious, but I am going someplace with this. So after the seven sevens, there would come a Jubilee year. So I want to talk about this. We have a Jubilee year coming up. So the next day after Elul 29 would be Tishri 1. And that is also known as the Feast of Trumpets in the Hebrew calendar. I'll come back to that in just a minute. But I want to say something about, let me get it up there at least. Jubilee years, the last two Jubilee years for Israel have been huge. The one we're about to have one, okay, starting this fall. We'll start their Jubilee year. But if you go back 50 years, that was the year I graduated from high school, for those of you who are counting. Yes, I did graduate. And a lot of my teachers were glad that I finished. 1967, does anybody know what happened for Israel in 1967? There was the Six-Day War, and they secured their historic capital for the first time in 1900 years. It was huge, huge event. If you go back 50 years before that to the last Jubilee, do you know what we have? We have 1917, and in 1917, something else very important came out. There was the Balfour Declaration, which was a declaration that Britain put into place, who had just taken over what I'll call Palestine from the Arabs after 500 years of their rule. And they declared in the Balfour Declaration that Israel should return to the historic land and this should be it. So those were really significant events that happened in a prophetic calendar. So so we're about to enter into the very next day after Elul 29 is Tishri 1, the Feast of Trumpets. I know that for sure, okay? And now you know it for sure, okay? So I'm just fulfilling what Jeff wanted. He wanted me to talk about what's going to happen, okay? I'm telling you what's going to happen. There's no stopping this. It's going to happen. You know what about the feast, too, I assume. Leviticus 23, the Lord says, these are my divine appointments, my appointed times. That literally means divine appointments. You are to keep them as holy convocations. They are my appointed times. So there we have seven feasts that he lists that Israel is to keep. And what that was is God was marking on our calendar, his calendar, which was, I'm going to do seven things on these dates somewhere out in the future, and I want you to practice them until I come. Kind of like a wedding rehearsal until the wedding takes place. So the first four happened in the springtime. You know what those were: Passover, Unleavened Bread, Feast of Early First Fruits, and Pentecost. And so Israel kept those for the most part, right on time on the very day as a dress rehearsal. They were anticipating something was going to happen. It was partially based on something that God had done, delivering them out of Egypt. But the feast were signals of things he was going to do. Now, I'll just cut right to the chase on here. What they were was days on which God was going to implement his redemptive process. That's a lovely beach scene, isn't it? Does that mean I lost my... Again? Okay. I really don't need it, but it was kind of fun playing with this thing. Okay. So, in the first coming of Messiah, of Jesus, he completed the first four feasts. He died on Passover, buried on unleavened bread, raised on the Feast of Early First Fruits, right on time, sent the Holy Spirit into the lives of believers on the day of Pentecost. Okay? The first coming, spring feast, all four kept. God's redemptive process is now underway, full scale. Okay, there's three feasts left. Those three feasts are going to be completed at his second coming. Okay, and I'll just tell you, I could get really lengthy on this, but I won't. He's coming back on the Feast of Trumpets. You say, Larry, no one knows the day or the hour. I know he said that. The day or the hour was a phrase they would use to illustrate the Feast of Trumpets, because it's a lunar feast. It's based on the sighting of the new moon. It could be anywhere from 29 and a half hours all the way up to 36 hours. That's why they would have two witnesses watching for that sliver of the moon, new moon. Then they would blow the trumpet when they saw it. So there was no day, way to know exactly which day it was. Then you add that we're all the way around on the other side of the earth. It could be a whole nother day. You understand? We're on that 24 cycle. But they knew what he meant. They knew, oh, you're coming back on that fall feast. I get it. Then there's the Day of Atonement, the day he's going to move into Jerusalem to the shouts of blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, deliver Israel from the armies besieging it. And then there's the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the beginning of the millennial age. So those are three feasts that are yet to be completed. So I also know that 10 days after the Feast of Trumpets, is the Day of Atonement. I know that this is going to happen. So you can tell Jeff, yes, he told us everything that was going to happen in September. Okay? I know that this is going to happen. The Day of Atonement will be September 23rd, 24th. You know, they keep their days by sundown to sundown. So that's why it spans 2 days for us. And 4 days later, we are going to have the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a seven-day feast followed by a special one-day feast after that, but it's 7 days. It's going to occur from the 28th to October 1st. Interestingly enough, on the point number two there, where we have the Feast of Trumpets, there is a partial solar eclipse that day in a very rare spot of the earth. Doesn't happen very often. South Africa and Antarctica are the ones that are going to primarily see that solar eclipse. Solar eclipses were one of the ways God warned the nations. But on point four on the Feast of Tabernacles, there is a super blood moon that will occur on that feast. And you've probably paid attention to the tetrad of blood moons that comes on very rare occasions. And this will be the fourth one of that tetrad. So I know that those things are going to take place. But I also know this. On Tishri 1, in addition to the solar eclipse that's going to take place, the United Nations is going to convene, and on the next day, September 15th, it is reported that France is going to introduce a resolution to the UN Security Council. We know it's going to happen, so I'm just telling you something that's going to happen, they say it's going to happen on the 15th of September. And that Security Council resolution is going to put forward that a Palestinian state be formed, and Jerusalem will be divided, and half of it will be the capital of that Palestinian state. This has happened before, but the U.S. has always vetoed it. What is significant this year is that the advance word is the U.S. is not going to veto that resolution. In fact, they're going to endorse it. That will be huge if that takes place. So we know that that's going to happen on the day after the Feast of Trumpets. Could be that might have something to do with why we have a solar eclipse going on. Okay, so moving right along down on September 23rd, I also know that the Pope is going to arrive in the United States for a week-long visit. Okay, on the 23rd, the Day of Atonement, he will be meeting at the White House with President Obama. The next day, the other half of the Day of Atonement, he is going to speak to a joint session of Congress on world peace. I'm just telling you what's going to happen, okay? It's the gift of the obvious. I'm not going to extrapolate too much. Well, I am in a little bit, so. Okay, so then on the 25th, is that just for me? Is this the? It never does this for Jeff, right? Happy place. Good point. Okay. On the 25th, he's going to travel to New York, and he's going to speak at the UN General Assembly on the 25th, the same day that there is convening at the UN a summit on sustainable development. Now, you may not have paid much attention to what that group is about, but that group is about how to reduce the Earth's population to a sustainable level, which they have already established at 350 million people. So it's called the Summit on Sustainable Development Summit, and that's meeting on the same day. So I don't want to carry that too far. I just think it's interesting that he's arriving on that day, the same day that this thing is convening, and he's going to speak to the General Assembly. Then the Pope is going to travel to Philadelphia on September 26, 27, and 28. Larry, we're really glad for you bringing us up to date on the Pope's schedule. So he's going to speak there to a gathering of the World Meeting of Families. I don't know what that group is, but they're going to do it in the city of brotherly love, okay? The same day that the feast of, the Feast of Tabernacles is beginning in Israel, a feast which, by the way, all the nations will be gathering to during the millennium. So it's almost like there's this counter gathering in Philadelphia that the Pope is at. Anyway, there's a super blood moon on that, on the 28th, which kicks off the Feast of Tabernacles. So my first thought is, is that a coincidence or what does this all mean? Add to that, there's so many important events and significant events that seem to be happening right now. It's almost boggling to me how quickly things are happening. Has anybody else experienced thing, kind of those shock waves? Let me explain it this way. So 2 weeks ago, Kathy and I went to Sun River for 4 days and to get away. We have some friends down there who own a house on the Deschutes, and so we rented it for 4 days to get away. And Kathy likes to do jigsaw puzzles. So she took her books and her jigsaw puzzles and things like that. I just took my books and my Jonathan Cahn DVDs, and so I was, which I got some really good ones. I really enjoyed them. So Kathy, she sets out this puzzle. It's 1,000 pieces in this puzzle. I'm pretty good at 20 and 30 pieces puzzles, but she sets it out on the dining room table, and then she has a card table that she's actually going to put it out on. And I said, honey, where are we supposed to eat? She said, oh, we can eat at the bar, sit on the bar stools and eat, or we can go outside, you know, and sit at the picnic table and eat, which we did. So for 4 days, I'm watching her put this puzzle together. And at first, the progress is really slow. And I thought, she's not going to do this. It's not going to happen. And we did lots of things. We went kayaking and canoeing and hiking and things like that. So it's not like she was sitting at the table working on this thing the whole time. And so the last night comes, Wednesday night. We're going to leave the next day, probably by 11 o'clock. I'm looking at this. There's a good 200 pieces that aren't together there. And I look at her and he says, how are you going to put this together before we leave? It doesn't look too good to me. She says, well, we'll see. So I go to bed that night. I go to bed early. She goes to bed late. I get up really early. She likes to sleep in, except days when she works. So I get up really early, and I'm looking forward to reading, having some quiet time. And I go over, and I pass by the table on the way to the coffee thing. She's got it all done. It's amazing to me that she's got it all. I cannot stand crossword puzzles, jigsaw puzzles. If I sit down at him, I can't leave the table, though. That's the problem. So I won't sit with her and try to put these things together because I get addicted to them. But she put the whole puzzle together. And so when she got up, I said, how did you do that? She says, well, it's really easy. Once you get the hard stuff done, even though you may have 200 pieces left over at the end, it goes really quick because you know where everything's going. So it's just a matter of putting it there. So that's kind of what time looks like right now. All of God's pieces, the corner pieces, the foundation pieces, the main pieces, they're all put together. So what remains seems to us like, boy, things are coming fast. Well, that's because there's just a few pieces left to go into the picture to complete it. That's why it looks that way. So I want you to entertain an old man a little foolishness here, okay? I think we're in for a huge financial reset. Huge. It's global. This is bigger. Now, you may say, well, that's a no-brainer. Almost every economist who's worth his salt is saying the same thing. I know that, but I'm not basing it on what they say. I'm basing it on this is the seventh seven, and the other ones have been pretty big. And so I believe that we're looking for a huge global financial reset that's going to take place. If that UN resolution passes and the United States votes with that resolution against Israel, we are in big trouble because God told Abraham, I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you. I believe that Israel might possibly accept it, though. They actually might make it if two things sweeten the pot. What could possibly be left for Israel to experience that they have not yet? What is one of the last pieces to go into that picture? And that is the Millennial Temple. And so I believe that if that actually happens to sweeten the pot, first of all, that's it for us in the United States. We're in for big trouble, big trouble. And we need to pray hard and long. But so to sweeten the pot, I think that we will see two things arrive, and this is why I believe arise, and we'll see. This is why I believe that we are seeing the Pope come at this time. I believe that there will be a covenant of peace made with Israel that possibly the UN, NATO, Turkey, and the Catholic Church will broker for Israel. And they will say that we will guarantee it. This is that covenant of peace that the Daniel reports that the Antichrist confirms, doesn't create, he confirms that. And this is what Isaiah reports in Isaiah 28, 15 through 18, that Israel makes a covenant with death. So I think that might sweeten the pot for them, but what will really sweeten the pot for them that may get them to accept this horrible resolution, because it's a return to the old 1967 borders, which were almost the same as the 1947 borders. It's indefensible. I just want to tell you, it's indefensible. There's no way if they go along with that, that they can defend themselves, especially if radicals get hold of the territory that they receive. Plus, anything in Jerusalem I've ever visited that's a holy site is going to fall into the hands of the Palestinians. And you know, it's just not a good idea to go there in those places. So it's a horrible thing. But to sweeten the pot, I believe that they will propose, and everything is already in place. I mean, the Jewish temple, the plans, the materials, everything, absolutely everything is already in place. They could put the thing up in a matter of months. So I've been to a meeting in Tacoma. I told you about that. I think here one time Jeff had me come. And anyway, so Keena and I went up to this meeting in Tacoma at, what's that Messianic pastor's name up there? Mark Biltz. He had the head of the Temple Institute there, and the guy had the plans, and he said, we've got everything in place. And some fool said, have you found the ark yet? And he snapped right back, we never lost it. So anyway, they've got all this stuff ready to build a temple. And I believe that the only way that the nations of the world are going to sell this to Israel is if in exchange they allow them to build the temple. I know Turkey has a lot of weight, and they are actually on board to see this happen. So and so they're kind of a kingpin in the Middle East. So it's a jubilee year. Something big has to happen for Israel. Something big. That's the only thing I can imagine what it is. And like I say, I'm just asking you to entertain me a little foolishness on this thing. That thing's got to be built sometime. The only way I believe that Israel would sell its soul for a resolution like this is in exchange for that temple to be built. So let me tell you how to separate fact from foolishness here. So you can understand the times and know what to do. I want to go back to the puzzle. Does anyone know what the key to putting a jigsaw puzzle is? There's a key. Does anybody know what it is? What's that? No, even before that. What's the key? Even before the four corners. If somebody said, look at the picture on the box. You look at the big picture, and that tells you how to start. Oh, this corner piece goes up there, but this one goes down here. You see what I'm saying? Okay. So you got to look at the picture on the box, and you got to keep that in front of you. Otherwise, you're in big trouble. So let me tell you what the big picture on the box is. Okay. Let me just give you a snapshot of it since we don't have very much time. So let's look at God's picture. Okay. So Genesis 12, 15, 17, God talks to Abraham and he makes a covenant with him. He says, Abraham, I'm going to make your descendants more than the stars in the sky. And I want you to go to a land that I'm going to give you as an everlasting possession. And through you, I'm going to bless all the families on the face of the earth. He has a son, a miraculous son, Isaac, at a very old age. He reaffirms that covenant. God reaffirms that covenant to him. Isaac has two sons. God reaffirms that covenant to Jacob as well. Jacob is going to be the bearer of the covenant. That's part of the start of this thing. God then, later on in history, told Israel he was going to scatter them twice for their sins, but he would bring them back. And when he brought them back the second time, they would never again be uprooted from that land. They would never be scattered again. Well, they started to come back the first part of the 19th century. They especially started to come back 1947, 48. God did what he said he would do. He's still doing it. And anybody will tell you that is a sociological miracle that an entire people group could come back to their historic land after being uprooted off of it for 1,800 years with their language, their culture, and their religion intact. That was a miracle. God said the land would flourish when they returned, and it has. God said he would protect them from their enemies, and he has four times. God said that they would begin to turn their hearts to him and they would know him as their true Messiah, and they are. God said that the nations would rise up against Israel, and they are, and that ultimately they will invade Israel to make them to comply with security resolutions or something like that, and they will. God said his son Messiah would intervene and deliver his people on the Day of Atonement, and he will. God said he would use these events to signal to the nations that he is at hand, his coming is near, and he has. Jesus said, when you see that fig tree put on leaves, you know that my coming is near. The fig tree was a metaphor for Israel. The fig tree has leaves on it. It has fruit on it. He said, not a generation will pass away. Jesus said, you will not see me again until these people say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There are more Jews in the land singing that song right now than there have ever been in all of history, including the first century. The Apostle Paul, an apostle to the Gentiles, devoted three entire chapters of the book of Romans, his Cadillac of epistles, to speak about Israel. And he says, as an apostle to the Gentile, I want to tell you, you Gentiles, not to be proud or arrogant that you got grafted into the tree, but I want you to understand the mystery that a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and in this way, all Israel will be saved. Satan knows this. He's read the book. So he has two strategies. I've either got to kill these people, these Jewish people, or I've got to deceive them. Both plans are in play. That's why you see so much hatred toward the Jewish people. Have you noticed that there's not a lot of world hatred toward the pygmies? Or the Eskimos, or actually Inuits. I need to say that, say Inuit, or Sakina's going to kill me. There's not a lot of world hatred toward them, is there? There's not a lot of world hatred toward any minority groups, for that matter. There is a worldwide hatred toward what? The Jewish people. Why is that? That's a demonically inspired hatred. So anyway, Satan knows. He's got two plans. Number one, I'll either destroy them or find somebody to destroy them, or I will deceive them. That's why we see this picture of the Antichrist going into the temple and proclaiming that he is God. That's the attempt at deception that we see. So that's the big picture. That's the template that we have to work with. And if you don't work with that template, then you're never going to put the puzzle together. It's not going to make any sense to you. I want to say right now, and this is where I was going, in Joel chapter 2, there is, Joel chapter 2 is arguably a big picture of the end of the age and what takes place there. And how it starts out is the first 10 verses, there is this dark army that appears on the earth, where there is great darkness on the earth. And they seem to be invincible. Wherever they go, there's destruction and death. And there's quite a picture painted before them. But you get to verse 11 and the whole prophetic word changes. All of a sudden, it's like God says, I know they're going to be doing that. But this is what I want you to see. The Lord utters his voice before his army. His camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful, for the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? it's already been, that has already been answered in the previous phrase, he who executes his word is powerful. So what happens after this switch in the prophetic word is there now comes the rest of the chapter explaining what God is uttering to his people, how they are responding, and the breakthrough that comes. So if you want to understand what to do in these days, you don't want to focus on the first 10 verses. You want to focus on what follows. And of course, you know where this chapter ends. After the tribulation in those days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. You know, that whole picture of a great harvest at the end of the age, that's how it enters. So anyway, I believe that what Joel is telling us here, or the Lord is telling us through Joel, is that the Lord is going to be speaking to his people very clear commands at the end of the age that we need to be paying attention to. And not only paying attention to them, we need to be doing them. So, and that's what makes the difference on whether you endure during that time or not. Which brings me to one other thing. So the red pill, the red pill is heeding his voice and executing his commands. The blue pill is just going back to sleep. Now what is back to, how come the church is asleep? Now the Lord warned that the church was going to be asleep. You know, Matthew 25, which comes right after Matthew 24. I told you I had the gift of the obvious. Matthew 24 is a picture of the end times. Okay, and the Lord ends Matthew 24 by saying, you must stay awake and you must be ready. And then he goes into Matthew 25, and what do we got? 10 virgins with their lamps, and they all fall asleep toward the end. So I believe that there's a couple of things that have put the church asleep. I'm just going to toss them out there. I'm not going to defend them right now, but I can later on. There's two things that put the church asleep. Number one is the belief that the church has replaced Israel. That's called replacement theology. A great bulk of the church believes in this theology that, yes, God's plan A was that Israel would be the bearer of the gospel to the nations, but they reject the Messiah, so he went to plan B, and plan B is the church. That is not the truth. That's what Paul is trying to say in Romans 11. Hello, you are just wild branches grafted into the tree, and God has the power to graft those natural branches back in, and he's going to do it. But replacement theology has set in on the church and been around for quite a while, and it's lulled us to sleep. The second thing I think is lulled us to sleep, and this is the one that really ticks people off the most, is that we have endorsed a doctrine of the rapture that is incorrect. We actually believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, and 85% of the church believes this, by the way, which may explain why there are so many people asleep, which believes that the church is not going to go through the tribulation, but instead is going to be out of here before the tribulation begins, which I find very offensive, that teaching, based on what the Christians in the Middle East and in China and in Africa are experiencing right now at the hands of the Islamic State or the totalitarian regime of China. There's a lot of people dying for their faith right now. So that doesn't even cut it with me, not to mention there isn't a theological twig to build that fire with. But nonetheless, that's the blue pill. Because if you believe that, why? If you don't know when the Lord is coming back, what can you do about it? And you begin to relax, you begin to go to sleep, you begin to lose that edge of being awake and ready for his coming, and you fall asleep. And I believe that's what the blue pill is. So Joel gives us a snapshot at the end of the age, and I think three keys. I'm just going to give them to you really quick. There really isn't a whole lot of time to give them to you, but there's three things I think pop out in God's command to his people. First of all, he calls them. He says, blow the trumpet in Zion. Assemble the people. So there is this great sense of we need to assemble ourselves unto the Lord. There is a gathering of the people of God like never before, which to me, I know some of you can't wait till I get John 17 into this picture because you know I'm always going to say something about it. But what did Jesus pray in John 17 for future believers? That we would be one, completely one, so that the world might believe that the Father has sent the Son, has loved them as he's loved the Son. So Joel gives us a similar picture, that this trumpet blast being blown that alerts the people, this, it's time. I got to leave what I'm doing, the distractions of what I'm doing, and give myself to the brethren for the purposes that God has for us at the end of the age. So there's this wake-up call to unity that we've not seen before. In fact, it's such a severe wake-up call. Joel says, let the bridegroom leave his chamber. Let me read it to you exactly. I'm going to get it wrong if I don't. Where is it? Where is she? Oh. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. I think it's kind of the Lord saying, hey, everything's on hold, okay? Except what I'm saying right now. There is an urgency to be together to pray, which is my second point. Oh, this is actually working. And then we have this amazing, amazing, lengthy description of passionate, humble, prophetic intercession that is rising up in the body of Messiah like we've never seen before. In fact, there's a picture. It says, let the priests and the ministers of the Lord stand between the altar and the vestibule. Okay, so let me explain to that to you. The altar was the golden altar of incense. It's the one piece of furniture in the holy place that was devoted to the Lord. There, the priest would burn incense. The curtain of the Holy of Holies was right here. So on the other side was the Ark of the Covenant. So the priest would get his incense that he would carry back once a year on the Day of Atonement. He would get it from this altar. This is a place where prayer would take place. So this is the only piece of the furniture in the temple that was dedicated exclusively to the Lord. Of course, when the Lord died, what happened to the curtain? It ripped. So now, guess what? The golden altar of incense is now in the Holy of Holies. Okay? So there's this picture of the priest standing between this and the vestibule. Does anybody know what the vestibule was? I'll tell you what it was. It was a little platform right at the threshold of the holy place where the priest could stand. He would come up 6 steps from the outer court, stand on that platform, could look around, and he could see the court of the Gentiles, the court of the women, the court of the priests, the court of the men. He could see the people. In fact, vestibule was a prophetic picture of the sea. And, of course, the sea is what? The nations. So here you have the people of the Lord saying, get in this place and seek my face, a place where you can see the people out there, you can see what's going on and cry out, and you can see me. And so between that, it's like a picture, Lord, save your people. Oh man, I can't believe that's going on. Lord, save your people. You see what that is? It's a strategic place that the Lord commands his people to get into where they can see what's going on. But they're not going to let that get the best of them. They're going to bring it right to him. See, part of the problem that's going on right now is some of the people that are awake are fearful. And they're looking at the first 10 verses of Joel chapter 2, not the last 20. Okay? You got to look at the last verses. Because everything that's happening on the earth today in terms of darkness is a reaction to what the Lord is doing. His kingdom is increasing. He's just around the corner. His people are coming to faith. And people in the nations are waking up. Houses of prayer are springing up. The fallen booth of David is being restored. All those things. It's because of what the Lord is doing that darkness is reacting. If you look at the reaction instead of the action, you totally miss what he's calling you to be a part of. And I know it's hard, but we have to look at what he's doing. The enemy cannot create anything. He only reacts to what God does. And his territory is being taken. Okay, so where was I? I digressed and I lost it. Okay, so there is this picture of passionate, intimate, prophetic intercession. I think I had a couple other words up there, but apparently Patrick couldn't read my typing or my handwriting. No, that's the next point. I don't want to go to that. So there is this amazing combination of intimacy before the Lord, but yet corporate passion and humility before the Lord. And there's a proverb that goes like this: if you faint in the day of adversity, how small is your strength? So you don't want to wait for the day of adversity to fill your cup up with oil, your lamp. You want to have it full before the adversity comes. You understand? And that's the picture of what happened to the 10 virgins. 5 of them went to sleep with extra oil. They had the intimacy. When the wake-up call came, the bridegroom is coming, they had plenty of oil for what was to take place, but 5 of them ran out of oil. You can't wait. You can't wait for Shemitah to have intimacy. You know, you're going to be spending all your energy just trying to survive the storm. You want to be awake now. You want to be filling your oil now with intimacy. There's a grace for that now. There's the word of the Lord for that now. Plus, we need to be praying corporately as never before, because a church around the world is in a lot of trouble. We need to be humbling ourselves and praying for them in so many ways. So there's a third thing I think it's here, and I think it's to give generously. And there's a couple reasons for this. There's a picture here, and I don't know whether you've ever thought about this or not, but when the body is told to repent, return to the Lord and repent, and seek his face, for he is gracious and merciful, it says this: who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. So when they would come and they would come to worship in the temple, they would bring grain for an offering to the Lord. And sometimes they would bring wine for an offering for the Lord, as well as, you know, the little sheepsies and the turtle doves and things like that, the sacrifices. But here it's like the Lord is taking what is his and he's putting it back in their hands. I'm going to leave you a grain offering. I want you to do something with it. Okay? I know that this is mine, but I'm giving it back to you. I want you to do something with it. Find somebody who needs that grain offering. I'm also cheating, because if you look at Matthew 25, remember there's 3 parables there that define staying awake and being ready. There's a parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the 10 talents, which is the key parable to understanding the 2 flanking parables. That parable teaches us it's everything on deck, okay? Everything's mobilized for the king, okay? That's what that teaches us. But then the last parable is the sheep and the goats. And what's that all about, the sheep and the goats? It's about giving to the least. And so when Jesus says stay awake and be ready, he tells us 2 ways that's got to happen: prayer, the 10 virgins, oil, and giving generously to the least. So that's a picture of the bride in the end days. And I think that's what Joel is saying here, that when we turn our hearts to him, he's going to put stuff in our hands to give to other people that's really his. Remember, Jesus says, you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. Only it's reversed here. He says, what you've done for me, I'm going to put in your hands to give to them. And that'll be to me. So anyway, if you were expecting something a little more profound, I'm pretty sorry to disappoint you, because we're at the end here. Humble, repentant, passionate, prophetic intercession, intimate, walking in the unity of the Spirit, and effective service for the least. So keep your eyes on the commander-in-chief of the Lord's army. Find your place where he tells his people to be and stay there. Okay, so let me put your hands on your ears. Both of your ears. The only way I think we can take the red pill is to say, merciful Redeemer and Lord, awaken me to the reality of this day and give me ears to hear your voice and a willing heart to do it. Give that to my friends as well. Give that to the body of Christ, the body of Yeshua in this city. Awaken your people in this country with your voice while there is still time, and cause us to be people who execute your commands. Awaken us, Lord. And when you do, would you deliver us from pride and arrogance, thinking I'm awake? Why aren't those other people? There is this corporate sense of humility and brokenness for the bride being asleep. We have to have it. I thank you for all the signs that you're giving us, Lord. We just want to declare the increase of your government and peace. There will be no end. As surely as you live, the whole earth shall be full of your glory. And that your son is coming back, your king whom you've appointed to reign on Mount Zion for 1,000 years. The restoration of all things that's even right now at hand as you've restored Israel to the land tells us that you're coming. The restoration of all things is upon us. So you awaken us and quicken us to stay awake and be dressed for action with our lamps burning, not settling with just a little oil in the lamp, but lamps that are full, extra oil for the day of adversity. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for revealing very clearly in your word what the big picture is, so that when we see these things, we can find where that peace goes and place it there. Now place us. Place Evangel Christian Fellowship where you have always determined they would be at this time, and cause them to be so tight together that no offenses can rock them off center. In Yeshua's name, amen. Well, that's all I got. I'm pretty sure there's nothing else there. See? So what do we do now? Go home? Okay, but stay dressed for action, all right? I'm serious, and keep your lamps burning. Okay? There's an anointing on you, people. That's why we have the house of prayer here. There's an anointing on Evangel to carry that torch, to steward it. Okay? So find yourself there. Find yourself in that place. Okay, this is big. Remember, service, giving generously, and prayer. I'm going into part two. And I just, do you know that the House of Prayer and Love, Inc. started in the same year? And none of us were thinking we're going to have a House of Prayer and we're going to have a corporate expression of service to the least in our community. The Lord brought them to us and called us to embrace them. Okay? You get to steward this part, and I'm with you. I'm with you. I get to be a part of stewarding the generosity piece. You better be with me, okay? I'm serious. All right, God bless you guys.